justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if then we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation.
Just Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Just say what reference that other one was, would you?
Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Once again, nice to be here. Appreciate the invitation. And the title of my message this morning, if we could just have that up please, Bob, if that's all right. Our future hope, what are we looking forward to? And to clarify that this morning. So the first reading, Romans 5, 1 to 11, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Three words, I believe, sum up the whole message of the New Testament. The three words, faith, hope, and love. Faith speaks of our vertical relationship with God. Faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. And spells faith. Now, first of all, faith is like our vertical relationship with God. Love is the outworking of that faith. But there's a springboard, something which is balancing or motivating that whole area of faith and love. The faith and love, it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, which springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Faith, first of all, representing our vertical life, covers in a sense the two great things that Jesus did for us, the cleansing life and the reigning life. The cleansing life, of course, is where through Jesus Christ everything of the old nature has been dealt with, everything of the old creation. When Jesus died, as you well know, and he died on the cross, he was terminating everything to do with the old nature. The buck stopped with him, if you like. And everything that belonged to your old life and my old life and so on has been dealt with there. He is our cleansing life. And of course, if we've taken repentance seriously, then it's not only what he's dealt with in the past, but his blood goes on cleansing us, provided we've taken repentance seriously. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin. I'll one day be saved from the presence of sin. The three aspects. So I am being saved from the power of sin is an ongoing process, as we know, throughout our lives, as more and more we are intended to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now that's, in a sense, covering the whole issue of what he did on the cross for us. And 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, emphasizes these three key words in which I believe the whole of the New Testament is gravitates towards, where it talks about faith, where it talks about faith, hope, and love. These three things abide, but the greatest of these is love. I say, yes, that's the greatest. But until about a year or so ago, I heard very, very little about hope. What is hope? And what were we looking forward to? And it just seems in the last 12 months or so, I'm hearing much more about hope, biblical hope and so on. And so to me, it's really key that today we understand what are we looking forward to as we see the world and the mess and all the difficulties and problems and despair that's going on, as we've been hearing just now. What is the hope? What are we looking forward to? What are we expecting? What are you personally looking forward to? What is your hope? And so on. So not only is Jesus our cleansing life, he's also our reigning life. And you see, who wants to just keep being forgiven? I want to change. And so this is why I say we are being changed. We are being set free from the power of sin. It's a progression. It's a life, and so on. And so it says in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who died for me and gave himself for me. So at conversion, as you well know, God's Spirit comes to join with our spirit, and we're made brand new inside. And there's a new life source, a new power there, which enables us to live in a different way, and the way God wants. And from being spiritually dead, there is now a purpose. So do you take the two overall pictures I have, that Jesus is our cleansing life, but he's also our reigning life. He's the one who lives his life in the through us, who empowers us, and so on. And Titus chapter 3 verse 5 sums it up beautifully, where he talks about God saved us, not because of works done, but through the washing of regeneration and renewing in the Holy Spirit, and so on. Now faith needs to have an outlet. If we could have the second overhead up, please, Bob, if we would. Faith needs to have an outlet. And faith is vertical, and love is the outlet. So it says in 1 John 3:23, God's commandments are not burdensome, but are these, that we should have faith in the Son of God and love one another as he has loved us. That's the next one, Bob. It was the, you got the faith, active, and love one. That's the one. Sorry about that. Okay. Good job we looked round. So they, faith, active, and love. Now, back in 1985, haven't travelled much since, but went to Israel and sat in the Dead Sea, and you couldn't really sink there because the salt content in the Dead Sea is so great that it buoys you up and you can't really sink in it. But that is a picture of really what things can be like. Faith needs an outlet in love, and if there's no outlet, then there's no life. Nothing can live in it because there's no outlet. Faith needs to be expressed in love. And so if a Christian is always taking in, going to meetings and all the rest of it, but not really taking the trouble to find out what God wants them to do with their lives, and to allow that life to be expressed through them, faith active in love. That's the sort of picture I'm trying to get, and so on this morning. Does that make sense? That faith needs to be expressed in love, and some believers just seem to take in. We need to all know. If I asked each one of you, what has God called you to do? Would you be able to tell me what your particular ministry or gifting or area is? So that's those two, but then I want to point out, we're coming to the heart of what I really want to share with you this morning. Faith active in love from a springboard of hope. Hope is the motivating factor. If you want to know how important hope is, consider this. Someone has said we can live for about 60 days without food, about 3 days without water, and I'm feeling at the moment, but about 6 seconds without hope. And when hope goes out of the window, people jump off bridges. When hope goes out of the window, people get out of marriages. When hope goes out of the window, people stop praying. What's the point of praying? It's hopeless. And so hope is so powerful, it's so important, it's a motivating factor. You lose hope, and why bother? But when you have hope, you'll go through anything. You'll keep going, you'll believe there's an answer, there's a solution. Take away a person's hope, and you kill them. And so, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, very interesting there, faith, hope, and love. It says, for a breastplate, take faith and love. Faith and love is a breastplate. Now, a breastplate covers the heart. So faith and love belongs to the realm of the heart. But for a helmet, that's the realm of the mind, okay? For a helmet, take the hope of salvation. So faith and love, breastplate, helmet, hope, the way we think. How do I think? Am I hopeless? Am I hopeful? What? How do I look at life? And so on, and so on. Now, it's quite true that we are brand new creations in Christ. The same Spirit is available to each person. You don't get a second class Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit comes and joins with us, as I've already said. But why is it that so many people's experiences are so different? Now, there can be a lack of commitment, a lack of whatever. But sometimes, you know, it's a factor of the way we think, the way we understand life and so on. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, first of all, eyes wide open to the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. That's right, placing ourselves on the altar, as not as dead Old Testament sacrifices, but as new ones in Christ and so on. But then it goes on, but don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and so on. So even though we're brand new, it still says that we've got to be transformed. And that transformation comes from the renewing of our mind. So let me give you one or two examples. There's a pastor friend I know, and he gave me permission to share this, but not to say his name or where he comes from. But he's told about 200 of us, he's quite a sizable church. And this may surprise you, he's got quite a sizable church. But he said, you know, when I buy a new pair of shoes, I still make sure that I buy a pair I can run fast in. The effects of his father and so on had left such an impression on him that even today there was a fear left which hadn't really been dealt with. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so if you take, for example, some people, you might have two young ladies. One has had a father who really, when they see in his eyes real love, real, I'm proud of you, you're my daughter. And you get others, you know, and the husband and the father, he's out drinking, he has no time for the family, he's a bit violent and so on. And both grow up, if you like, with different understandings of fatherhood. What does it mean, fatherhood and so on? And you can easily understand how some people, coming to the Bible, one might think, well, God is a really loving father, I know what he's like, I've met my own father. The second one may be so affected by what they've experienced in life that they're really almost in the Old Testament. You know, God is this punitive God, and all they ever see is the judgment side because of what they've grown up with. And so, if we can just take these two pictures, my pastor friend and the young lady are examples. Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let your thinking come into line with what the Word of God says. And although we're brand new, new creations in Christ, the old is gone, our thinking, this computer up here, has been so affected by our experiences in life that it's a process, and so on. And that's why we need to be absolutely soaked in the Word and meditating on it, and so on. Meditation is something I need to take a lot more seriously, and so on, you know. But I really, having tried to lay this I lay this outline of faith, active in love, from a springboard of hope. Three simple words that I believe the whole of the New Testament is really gravitates towards, and so on. I now really want to focus on biblical hope. I wanted to put it in the context of faith, hope and love, and so on. But now I want to really emphasize that. Now, some of you will know of Derek Prince, the ministry he has, I suppose so. But he defined hope, which is quite a mouthful, you know, and I'll abbreviate it. But he said hope, biblical hope, is the constant, continuous, unwavering expectation of good in the mind. That's how he defines hope. The constant, continuous, unwavering expectation of good in the mind. And I just knock it down to the expectation of good in the mind. You might remember that more easily. But hope, there, he's saying, is expecting good. Now in Romans chapter 8 verse 28, we all know that, don't we? For we know that God works all things together for good with those who love him, with those who are called according to his purpose. Folks, that is only true in the context of verse 29. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. When our goal is to become like Jesus, everything does work together for good, those who love him. When that's our goal, then the knocks in life and everything, if we respond aright, can deepen our character and make us more like Jesus. But if your goal is anything else, oh, I want to be a pastor, I want to have the largest church, I want to marry that person over there, and that doesn't happen, your hope's gone. You've really, because your goal isn't right. So Romans 8:28 only makes sense in the context of Christ-likeness. Everybody's goal here, in the general sense, needs to be to become like Jesus. Amen? Amen. So that's why I want to say this. So now I want to look at how the importance in hope of perseverance and endurance. Just reading again those verses in the middle of Romans chapter 5, which Anthony kindly read first. Romans 5 verses 3 and 4, just concentrating there on that passage. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. So there's that statement there, that there's a need often to, let's hear it again, that suffering produces perseverance, keeping on, keeping on, even when we don't feel like it, and so on. Perseverance produces character, and character, our magic word today, hope. Colossians 1 verse 5, don't forget, is our text. The faith and love which springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Now I want to lay down a very important principle. This is this: God gives everything in promise form, but the fulfillment of that promise depends on how we respond, how we approach things. Now, if we could have the third overhead up with Israel, Egypt and wilderness and promised land. Everything God gives us is in promised form. And if we can look now at this here as the first example of a several I have. God said to the children of Israel, I'm going to take you out of a land of bondage into this wonderful promised land that I have for you. It's a land of everything you'd ever want. It's a land when you've been taken out of your personal Egypt, your bondage and so on. When you've been taken out of that, I'm going to take you into it. Now, they reckon that something like 2 million people left Egypt. Two made it into the promised land, Caleb and Joshua. That's one in a million under the old covenant. And they fell in the wilderness through what? Idolatry, immorality, grumbling and complaining, by the way, and all sorts of issues which really meant that there was that middle stage. You see, God gives everything in promise form. There is the provision there, the promised land, but in between, it's how we respond in our wilderness experiences. How do we press on through? Do we persevere? Do we endure? Do we hold on to the promises of God? Or we just say, this isn't working. I'm going back to my personal Egypt. This isn't working. I give up. And if we could see now the next illustration, just go three or four, and there was one of Jesus Christ, the next one, if you would please, Rob. Next turn. Yes, that's right. So with Jesus Christ, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, descends upon Jesus after he's baptized. The voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. You think, great, Jesus, you're off now. Let's send you on a tour of all the Pentecostal churches. Let's really get down to business. Not a bit of it. He has to first of all overcome his own personal wilderness experience. He has to know what it is to overcome, to live victoriously and emerge from the wilderness experience in the way in which the children of Israel didn't. And eventually he comes, not simply, he comes into the power of the Holy Spirit. He comes through that wilderness time, that middle time, as an overcomer. And so, yes, there was that terrible temptation, you know, that he didn't have to go to the cross. If he worshipped Satan, he could have all the kingdoms of the world, but all be under Satan. There was a very subtle one, I think. Few of the Son of God command these stones to be turned to bread. Do you know, I think something subtle was being said there. What kind of father would leave you and me in a wilderness like that without anything to eat? There's a very subtle, oh, use your power, Lord, to impress others. Go and throw yourself from the highest point of the temple. And everybody would be so amazed. You won't need to go through all this suffering and stuff. So what I'm trying to say is Jesus overcame in these areas, but it meant he came into the provision because he was willing to suffer and go God's way rather than the world's way and so on. If we could have the next one up with the storm crossing, the stilling of the storm. Yeah. Jesus stands on one bank. I want you to see this is a principle. It's not just one or two examples, but it is a principle in the Bible. Jesus stands on one shore, and Mark 4, 35 to 41, for those of you who are following in the references, Jesus says, let us go over to the other side. The next thing you know, the storm is so violent halfway across that even experienced fishermen think they're going to die. And I think if I was in that boat, I'd been crying out too. But you just imagine, halfway across, what's going to happen? Are we going to make it to the other side? Jesus said we're going over, but are we going to go over? And you see, there was that middle stage where it looked as though something was going to hinder what Jesus had said, going over to the other side. Incidentally, you may be interested to know that I'm told in the original Greek, it says, Jesus said to the storm, be strangled, as though there was something demonic going on there in this very violent storm and so on, you know. And there we go. But then eventually they come to the other side. There's that middle stage there, promise, problem, provision. If we could have the next one, please. There's just several examples, and after this, this is all the overheads. Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. Really? Neither me nor my wife were able to produce children now. We're past childbearing age. The promise was you're going to be the father of many nations, but physically impossible. But they hold on, Abraham holds on to the promise of God, and eventually Isaac is born in the first stage of being the father of many nations. But what happens in that middle stage? What happens there when you say, it can't be done, it's not physically possible? Holding on to the promises there, coming through into provision. And then my final example, and the last one of the overheads, Bob, thank you, is King David. I like this one very much, actually. But David, he's anointed to be king over Israel. And in that anointing, you're hearing, great, okay, God's finished with Saul, and now it's just a matter of David moving into the royal palace, okay? Next thing you know, he's running for his life. Saul's trying to kill him, and you know, he's trying to pin him to the wall with spear and all sorts of things like this. David's almost in hiding in caves and goodness knows what else. And it's just couldn't be further away from kingship when you're just running and hiding and things like this. But eventually he becomes king. Eventually he does. Eventually he comes into that. He'd already been anointed. The promise was there and the provision was there. How is he going to behave in the wilderness? Is he going to hold on? So I hope you see from these that it's just a one-off example. It is a principle. When you or I are confronted with some need, are we going to hold on to the promises of God and what he's said to us and so on? What is our hope? That's what I'm really saying and so on, you know. I'll just take this. I'm very conscious about 40 minutes, isn't it? So what shall I speak about? He said about God in about 40 minutes. So there we go. Just follow my arm for a minute. Okay, so first of all, there's the take it now is the Egypt and the Israelites there. So promise, problem, provision. There's the first stage. There's the three stages, all right, where you have to move through. Promise, problem, provision. And there's Egypt, the wilderness, and then there's Canaan. Now, those three stages, there's a middle stage there I've been trying to show, which is whether we go forward or backwards. Now, can you see? We could almost put it up like that. Listen, first heaven, mid heavens, third heaven. All right, same thing. And many people would say that your progress on this level depends on your progress on that level. Where do we get it from? Well, I always talk about seventh heaven, but we're talking about Paul saying he's called up to the third heaven, which to my mind and Derek Prince's mind means there must have been heaven one and two. So I think of heaven as being the immediate surroundings we live in. The third heaven is where I understand the throne of God is, but that middle heavens is the area of conflict. And so if you can see, just like the wilderness, there's that mid stage there. And it's when Daniel, he prayed for the people of Israel to be released from their captivity and go home. And, you know, he prays. And finally, after 21 days, the angel comes to him and says, Daniel, on the first day you prayed, you were heard. And then he goes into the conflict he had with the spiritual angels, the ones that were opposed, the prince of the Persian Empire, the spiritual force there. And it had to be overcome in the spiritual realm, in that mid-heavens area there, you see. But he was heard on the first day. God heard him. God answered, in a sense. But the result on the answer didn't come for 21 days. Do you see the principle? What happens on this level is very much determined by what happens on that level. That's very, very important, and so on. Now, I've got one eye on the time. Okay. So, now what I want to say to you now is, really, I want to ask you, seriously, what are you looking forward to? What are you expecting? What are you hoping for? Because hope is our subject today. Now, I want to say loud and clear that concerning the end times, people have different views, pre-millennial, post-millennial, mid-tribulation, whatever. I really want to say that to me, the main thing is we're ready. You know, somebody said once, the Jews got it wrong once and we can get it wrong twice, all right? It's, to me, the key thing is not... one thing that really makes me angry, really gets me angry, is when people fall out and divide churches over issues like this. We can have different views, but it's the way we express them, speaking the truth in love. And so often people will get really uptight over things like this, split churches and goodness knows what else. So bear with me, all right? You may not agree with everything I'm going to say, but get the spirit and the principles of what I'm trying to share here. I believe, first of all, we can look forward. Let's just go back slightly. The wise and foolish virgins, five were ready and five missed out. They weren't ready. Being ready, to me, is the key thing about the end times. In the church in China in the days of Mao Zedong, what happened there was that when persecution was building up, the bishops in China said, oh, don't worry, God won't allow you to go through anything too severe. And when persecution really hit the church in China in the days of Mao Zedong, things were so terrible and so severe, many believers fell away. Some, would you believe this, took their own lives. Some joined the Communist Party. Some betrayed their brothers and sisters. What had hit them was so savage and severe in those days, not just on the Christians, but others besides. And one of the first things that the bishops in China did when the worst of things were over was to repent of not preparing the people for suffering. And I'm here today as I'm leading up to this. Things are changing in this country, as you well know. And I want today to emphasize hope, but really seeing beyond the difficulties we're going to be facing as a world, as a nation. This is the word I really want to bring to you today. And so on. So the second coming, I like to say this. The second coming of Christ has only ever been one lifetime away from anyone. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it's appointed for a man to live once, and after that comes the judgment. And so whether you lived in the first century or the 21st, the day before you died, in one sense, that's one day away from the second coming, because in one sense your life is over, in a sense, in terms of facing judgment. You can't go back and have another go. It's appointed for a man to live once, and then comes the judgment. So we should live every day, whether it's the first century, the 21st century, or the 25th, that the coming of Jesus Christ is just one lifetime away from us. Day before we die, one day away, whenever we lived, and so on. So I believe that firstly, I'm looking forward to, these are the things I'm really looking forward to. I'm looking forward to a renewed earth, whether I'm up there, down here, whatever. This is why I don't want to fall out with anyone, okay? I'm looking forward to a renewed earth when Jesus comes and reigns in the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ, okay? I'm looking forward not only to a renewed earth, but then I'm looking forward to a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. So I believe, first of all, the Lord will renew the earth, and then we'll see shortly the earth and the heavens will pass away, it says, with a loud noise in Peter. It says there, 2 Peter 3, verse 13, talks about the heavens and the earth passing away with a loud noise. So there's first of all a renewal on the earth in the millennial reign of Christ. Then there's a final rebellion of Satan after he's released at the end of 1,000 years. And then there's that time when there's a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. So renewed earth, replaced earth, and then the other things we're looking forward to, resurrection bodies. Just think of it at the moment. I've got all sorts of things that are being prayed for, but really just think what it's going to be like when we have brand new bodies, when there's no more pain or sickness, and we're going to have glorious resurrection bodies, radiant with the glory of God and so on, where we're just like him and so on. And the fourth thing I'm really expecting is, and this may sound a bit strange, but we're going to have new responsibilities. Fascinating little verse in if I can just find it now, in new resurrection bodies, new bodies. Yeah, Matthew 25 verse 21. He's there dealing with people who've used the gifts of God and the ministry well, and they've used what God has given them in a very responsible way. And look what he says there: "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will set you over much. I will set you over much." Set you over what? And I don't believe in heaven we'll be all sitting around playing harps. I believe we'll have new responsibilities in much the same way as the angels do now. We'll be, in one sense, having those responsibilities. You've been responsible, you know, you've been faithful over a few things. I will set you over much. What do you think he's going to set you over? Set you over and so on. So I believe that there's much more to heaven than sitting around playing harps. I really do. And so on. So let's just look at a bit those four things as I'll draw a bit more to a close, really. But first of all, there's going to be a renewed earth, I believe. We're going to see the wolf lying down with the lamb in Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 25. We're going to see a new harmony returning to nature. We're going to see a return to Eden-like divine order and so on. We're going to see that renewed earth then. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 3 would very much say that. And then the millennial rule of Christ is followed when Satan is bound. There will be this time when there will be that final great battle, and Satan will be consigned to the lake of fire and so on. And Jesus will held in a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. Revelation 21, 1 to 4 and so on. The whole of creation will be released from its bondage to decay. In Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25, he talks there of the whole of creation groaning as in the pains of childbirth, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, and so on. And the problem, you see, when before Adam and Eve rebelled against God, before they fell, there was a harmony in nature which was shattered. Once they went their own way, creation followed in the fall of man, in a sense. And there will be a renewal of the sons of God. The whole of creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth, giving birth and so on. There'll be that restoration and so on. And we'll be talking about then a new heaven and a new earth, resurrection bodies, where we'll have these glorious bodies just like Jesus and so on, where God's radiance will be clearly in us and so on. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 to 21, where God will transform our lowly bodies into glorious bodies just like Jesus and so on. And then, as I said, we'll have new responsibilities in a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I shared earlier the principle of promise, problem and provision, and we know full well that many Christians around the world have been going through great suffering and trial and martyrdom and the like. And as I say, I believe we're going to see more and more coming in that coming days and so on in this country. Jesus talked about a great falling away in Matthew 24 verse 12. He talked about the love of many growing cold in Matthew 10:22. And one of the reasons I believe we're going to see this opposition is because there's going to be two different ways that people are going to see we're going to solve the problems of the world. For Christians, we know that the only answer to the problems we face today is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the world is saying very much, look, you know, the way we're going to overcome our problems is to have a one world mentality. And it was Gorbachev, who, when the Berlin Wall came down, I think I've got the name right. Was it Gorbachev? I'm trying to think who it was. But when the Berlin Wall came down, he said, in order to come the problems of the world, we need to have a common religion, common economic system, and a common political system. And we will find then that in that time, there'll be people saying, look, you can't say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We need to have a common religion. We need to have a common economic and a common political system and so on. And there will be that pressure on us to do away with all the differences and so on in a one world mentality, which ultimately will be headed up by the Antichrist and so on to move towards this. This is nothing new. It's as old as Nimrod, who sought to have a unity in the Tower of Babel apart from God. And he really there was seeking to say, look, God, no matter what you say or do, are we going to have an independent rule, a one world mentality in the Tower of Babel and in Babylon and so on. There was a time in Revelation chapter 1 verse 10 says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. Now I've given you a sheet there which has the original Greek on it. I was in the spirit on the imperial day. That's what it says in the original Greek, and you've got the sheet if anybody wants to see that. And the imperial day was a day when once a year you had to throw a pinch of incense up into the air and say Caesar is Lord. And of course the Christians couldn't say that. They were offered a niche in the temple where you could put an emblem of your God, and they said to the Christians, you can do that. They said, no, we can't do that, because there's only one God, and he's Jesus Christ. And so that was an attempt to have a united Rome in a religious system of Caesar worship, which was meant to help keep the whole of the Roman Empire together and so on. And so that was something which, you know, with Nimrod, with the imperial day, the Caesar worship and so on, it's nothing new, that's what I'm saying. Today God is taking the brakes off. In Romans chapter 1 verse 21 and 24 and 28, he says for this reason God gave them up to, and he then goes into what's going on today in the field of homosexuality and the like. And it talks about, there comes a point at which God says, you're determined to go your own way, determined to go your own way, I'm taking the brakes off, and it will go headlong into judgment. In the days when Abraham was told that the children of Israel were going to be in bondage for 400 years, he said this. He said, they'll be in bondage for 400 years, listen, because the wickedness of the Amorites is not yet full. And he's looking forward down the corridors of time and seeing that in 400 years' time, the judgment on the Amorites would have reached its point of ripeness for judgment. And if you see later when God appears to Abraham and tells him about this persecution that's come, the imprisonment in 400 years' time, their release would coincide with judgment on the Amorites. And you'll see that there in the Word of God and so on. So God is taking the brakes off, and this is one of the reasons why we're seeing this terrible growth in evil now and so on. You know, when I was at school, we had religious instruction, and we had a daily Bible reading class and so on, it was very much just the accepted thing as part of our school curriculum. Today, as you know, it's unthinkable that a school would be just able, unless it was a particular Christian school, to have that. Today, it's all multi-faith, multi-this, multi-that. And family life, and it was accepted when I was a kid about mother, father, children in a traditional family unit. And today, as you know, that is something which can, said in the wrong place, can cause you to lose your job and all else and so on. So things are changing, judgment is coming, and but beyond that, what is our hope? We're seeing the world today with all its terrible cruelty, with its awful, where we're sending rockets right out into space, whilst people in parts of Africa are having to walk miles to get polluted water to drink, and suffering in terrible ways, and so on. So what are we looking forward to? Let's look first of all at Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Now can you see his hope there? He looked beyond the cross to all that he was looking forward to, all that he wanted to see happen. He could look forward to somebody from every tribe, tongue, nation, and whatever. Could look forward to that as being part of his great family. Everyone from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And he could see beyond the cross. He could see beyond the suffering. He could see beyond all he had to go through. In Gethsemane, as he think about the terrible effects of the cross and so on, you know, and crucifixion, seeing beyond that to the glorious inheritance and promise and hope that was waiting for him and so on, in the whole of the creation coming back under the lordship of Christ and so on. So who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross despising the shame. That was his hope and so on. He saw beyond it to his inheritance and so on. Jesus talked about two houses, one built on the rock and one built on sand. Matthew 7:24-27. And we never know how well we've built or how well the house is built until the storms come. And we could be sat here today thinking, well, I'm okay, life's fine, and we're okay. But we won't know how well we've built until the storm comes, until real persecution does hit us. And so we have to ask ourselves now, how firm is our foundation? Are we built on rock or on sand? We won't know. The church in China was the example I gave earlier. And right now we have the opportunity, still the freedom, to get to know God's word, to spend time just really developing that intimacy with the Lord, which is number one priority for me. Just developing that so that when the storms come, we are really able to stand fast and not be moved and so on. And if we do that and we're single-minded in what God has for us, if our hope is in the areas I've suggested, you may have different aspects on that, new heaven and new earth, new bodies, new responsibilities, you may see them slightly differently. But what are you looking forward to? What is your hope? What is mine? Because it needs to be looked beyond the problems, beyond the provisions, into all that God has for us. And that way we'll inherit all the Father has for us. The faith and love which springs from the hope that is stored up for you and me in heaven. Thank you.